Proverbs 22:7. We're going to continue on with our study in Proverbs. I don't have too much further to go, because everybody knows there are how many chapters in Proverbs? 31. Very good. One for every day of the month. If you think that's a coincidence, you're wrong. One for every day. It's awesome. Okay, so we are going to look at this verse in chapter 7, 22, verse 7. And I'll read it to you first. And it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And I thought it was interesting when I looked up in the commentaries, all the commentaries said the same thing. It was as if Solomon was sitting there looking around, and he just made a statement. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And as I was studying out, there's four different people that we have in this passage, two different sections, basically. We have the poor and the borrower, and the rich and the lender. Because how many people know that if you're poor, you really can't lend anything, right? There's nothing to lend. And so in the category of the poor, it says the rich rules over the poor. And all the time in the past, my mind immediately went to an evil rich ruler. But do you know what one of the commentaries said? They said that it's not always about evil when it has to do with riches. And I thought, oh, okay. In fact, they said, when the rich are ruling and they're righteous, even the poor are blessed. That they actually are better off with living under the rich ruler than they would be doing their own thing. And so we have to kind of change our thinking that the rich rules over the poor. So we're going to look at these two categories. And really it comes down to a state of mind. The rich, in the commentaries that I read, it says they understand finances and they make sound decisions. So not only are they rich, but they have wisdom, right? And isn't that what we've been learning about in Proverbs, about having wisdom when it comes to deal with our finances? And the poor, it says, generally the poor stay poor due to their spending and borrowing and their mindset. It was like all of a sudden I went, oh, wow. How many times have we heard about someone who is not wealthy winning the lottery? And they get millions and millions of dollars. And everyone thinks, oh, their troubles are over, right? And then like less than a year later, they're filing bankruptcy. Why is that? That always bothered me until one day I realized it's because they never stopped being poor in their mind. They never stopped being poor in their mind. A rich person looks at money and sees it as a tool. I think about the different people in my life that I know that are financially wealthy. And they're always looking for ways to invest. They're always looking for ways to save or ways to, you know, do this or to do that. They always have a plan. And I started realizing, even in my own life, the differences between them and me. And how many times do you know that when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you're going to notice differences and you've got to go, ooh, okay, I need to correct some things. The borrower and the lender. So the lender, without Jesus, it said, or being a Christian or being righteous, the lender is the one who has the method to enslave. So a lot of lenders are looking for a way to keep you borrowing. One quote said, the easier it is to borrow from someone, the harder it is to get out. They make it that way on purpose. It's like they catch you. Oh, look at this interest. It's super low, and you don't have to pay for all these months because they're trying to entrap you. A godly leader or lender is one who is looking for a way to invest that's going to be sound. So he's not going to be lending, because how many people in this room know we need to be lenders, right? So we don't just need to think about the unrighteous, we need to think about the righteous lender. What does that mean? That means that we need to be looking ahead in the days to come when someone comes to us and asks for money, and we need to be praying, going, Lord, is this a sound investment? Is this the right thing to do, or am I just going to cripple that person even more? Because sometimes we look at it and we go, oh, but they need our money. Do they need our money, or do they need to stand on God and his word by themselves? Sometimes the answer isn't just handing them money. Sometimes the answer is letting them make it on their own, right? Because are you their source? Shake your head no. You are not their source. We were watching a MacGyver, and we've been liking those. And he was talking to this older man who didn't want to live anymore, and he said, "What? You've got a family, you've got all this stuff." And he had invested unwisely, and he said, "And my kids, they need me. I have to be able to pay their way through college." And before I even thought about what I was saying, I spoke at the TV and I said, "No, they don't. They need to work for themselves." Because you know what? I worked for myself getting through college. And you know what it meant to me? A lot. A lot. I didn't go to class and mess around because I had worked all summer to pay for that term. And you know that I'm going to be paying attention because I paid for it with my own money, right? There were valuable lessons that our kids can learn. As parents, yes, we want to bless when we can. But sometimes we need to let them experience what we experience so that they can become the people we are. Somebody say amen. Amen. Thank you, Everly. Whew. The borrower. The borrower is subject to the lender. That borrower has to pay what the lender requires. In the old days, sometimes it could mean, well, we know from the Bible parables and stories, you went to jail. And you lived in jail and you worked in jail until you could pay back. And it was like minuscule what you made in jail to pay back. So basically, if you went to jail because you didn't pay back your lender, you were there for a long, long time. And we think about that and we go, oh man, that is terrible. But how many people in this room are in debt for a long, long time? I had to stop and go, ouch. We're working on it. We're better than we've ever been before. But it's because I started making changes of stopping to see myself as being the poor and the needy one and started my seeing myself as the rich lender. Amen? Okay, so the difference between the poor and the borrower and the rich and the lender is the mindset. One commentary says, the rich sees himself as wealthy and the rich or the poor always sees himself as poor. Even if the situation changes, their mindset doesn't change. So they're going to end up in that same place again. Then I read on, and when it said that it was a way that Solomon was just looking around, making a statement. They said what he was really trying to say was, if you're rich and you're not righteous, or you're poor and you love the Lord, neither one of them are good. Neither one of them are good. If you're a lender and you're unrighteous, or you're a borrower and you love the Lord, neither one are good. He was trying to say this, a godly man has perfect credit. Say perfect credit. Say it louder. Okay, he pays on time. He is a lender and a giver, ready to help those in need. He knows the secrets of a wise man. He knows that to have assets that can be easily made into ready cash is always the answer. That's one of the commentaries said. A godly man has perfect credit. He pays on time. He is a lender. You guys gotta be louder. You're not even as loud as my kids. He pays on time. He is a lender and a giver, ready to help those in need. That is who we are supposed to be. And you may be sitting there today going, ouch, ouch, ouch. Because I'll be real honest with you. I wanted to skip this one and move right on to the next one because we're still borrowers. We're working out of it, but we're still borrowers. And the Lord said, no, you need to deal with this just like everybody else needs to deal with this, Shelley. And it was like, okay. So today, I don't care what you did yesterday or the day before or the month before or the year before, starting today, we need to choose to be godly men and women who handle our finances the way He wants us to. So before you pay your bills, stop and pray. Before you put something on a credit card, stop and pray. Because credit cards are great if you use them the right way. You put something on it, the payment for it is on the way. Amen? It's very quiet in here. Amen? We have to change our mindset. We are not borrowers. That's not how God intended for us to be. If you don't have it, then don't spend it. Amen? And if you're lending to someone and you're still enabling them or crippling them, you need to pray about that and ask the Lord, do I need to change something? Amen? Amen? We got to change our mindsets. God wants to do something in this church. You are the most amazing giving people I have ever been in contact with. But I don't want us to be poor, borrowing givers. Amen? I want us to be blessed and rich, righteous lenders. So in the days to come, when there are big things that come up, that there's a need, when we come to you, you have the wisdom to say, I'm supposed to give to this one, but not that one. Does that make sense? And I want you to be blessed to be a blessing. When you're poor, you're under the weight of the finances. And if you're unrighteous and you're rich, your finances control you. Neither one is where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be right in the middle where God wants us to be with everything under him. Amen? Okay, so close your Bibles, grab your tithes and offerings. I know that was a little bit of an ouch, but I already felt it this week, so we're all in this together, amen? And we're all getting out together. So Father, we just thank you for your word today. And we thank you, Father, that your word says in 1 Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's what the word is for. And we thank you for your correction today, or your guidance maybe today, or your wisdom, Father. We thank you that this word is powerful and effective, and it's not going to go void. Father, I thank you for every person in this room, wherever they are in their finances in the past, it's in the past. Today is a new day, and as we go forward, I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom. Holy Spirit, prick our hearts. Prick our hearts if there's something we're not supposed to be doing. And Father, when we have things that we can pay off, help us to pay those off instead of holding back in fear of not having enough. No, we are not poor anymore. We are not poor anymore. We're not going to have the mentality that just because God blessed me once, well, he may not bless me again. No, no. We are King's kids. And I pray, Father, that we would sow where you tell us to sow. We will pay off what you tell us to pay off. We will give where you tell us to give with no fear. No fear. We praise you, Father, for that freedom today. The restraints are being lifted. Father, the weights of the imprisonment of finance is being lifted in Jesus' name. And you have no more hold on us, money. From this day forward, no more hold. And we praise you and we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Bless every seed that is sown, a hundredfold harvest in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Shelley. Beautiful worship. And God is so good. Well, let's pray over this message this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us today. We receive it with thanksgiving, and we give you all the praise and glory. Thank you that Jesus is coming soon, and that we are an overcoming church. In Jesus' mighty name, somebody say amen. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to continue with, I think, this week and next week, as far as I know, kind of wrapping up this series on entitled To Him Who Overcomes. And, of course, him means includes her, right? Amen. Somebody say, I'm an overcomer because Jesus overcame. Amen. Because Jesus overcame death and the grave and sin, and your faith is in him, that makes you an overcomer. Jesus overcame poverty. He overcame sickness and disease and, you know, all these terrible things that try to come on the world. And so because your faith is in him, that means whatever belongs to Jesus belongs to you. So that's why it's important that we use our Bibles, because we need to know what belongs to us. I love Pastor George Pearson said it this way, that this is, you know, the will of God for our lives, right? And so when we come to church, what you're coming to hear is the reading of the will. So it's beneficial. Somebody say it's beneficial to come to church. Amen. Praise the Lord. But our foundation text for this message, there's been a couple of them, but I'm only going to use the first one today because we got a lot of material to get to. And if you missed any of these, you can go back online and hear them. There's five other parts on there. You can check it out at redeemed-church.org, the Grow Faith page. But John 16:33 says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "These things I have spoken to you." Somebody say, "He's talking to me." Those funny, I think it was like Happy Days when Richie or somebody, "Are you talking to me?" Or maybe that was Fonzie. I don't know. Somebody say, "He's talking to me." Just because he was talking back in the book of John, the Holy Ghost helps everything Jesus said translate to us today, whatever year and day you're in. Amen? "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." What is the world crying out for? Peace. But how many know outside of Jesus, there is no peace? There's false peace, right? Amen. But in Jesus, that is the only way to have peace, is by accepting the Prince of Peace. Amen. "In the world, you will have tribulation." Now he's talking to Christians. Amen. "But be of good cheer," he says. Praise the Lord. "I have overcome the world." Somebody say, Jesus has overcome the world. Amen. Now there is a God of this world. Many Christians, even Bible-believing Christians, would say something like, "God is in control of everything." Oh, really? Really? So God is starting fires? God is burning cities. God is looting. God is creating storms and hatred and strife and sickness. And God's in control. No, he is not. He is not in complete control of this. And he gave the control of this earth over to people. Amen. And there is a God of this world, little g, that stole the keys out of Adam's hands, or took them, you know, when Adam sinned. And Jesus, yes, paid the price of sin, and, you know, he's been given the eviction notice. Amen. But this world is still in a time of intense tribulation, which, of course, tribulation means pressure, trouble, anguish, to inflict with distress, suffering, or pain, right? God doesn't bring that kind of stuff on people. The devil does. The God of this world does that. Amen. But he's called you and me to be overcomers in the midst of all this, which means to conquer, to prevail, to get the victory. Somebody say, conquer, prevail, get the victory. Was anyone praying this past week that the smoke would go away? Did you notice the thunderstorm? And then he woke up and it was all clear. Somebody say, all clear. That's the kind of stuff, we can't take those types of miracles lightly. Amen? See, he's given control to you as the church. We as the church have to be people that know how to take control from the devil. We don't accept COVID. We don't accept storms. We don't accept fires. We don't accept hatred, right? We only accept God's word, and we enforce his word in our own lives first, right? In our own family. We take God's word to the voting booth. Amen. We don't just say, whatever. They're all nuts. Whatever. Any functioning adult in 2020, whatever. Come on, right? Somebody say, take your faith to the voting booth. Vote it. It matters. Hallelujah, right? And we pray these things. But somebody say, the overcomer lives on the inside of me. Amen. I know that the kids, you know, you're dealing with these Zoom classes, and has anyone encountered challenges on the Zoom classes? The other day, one of my kids was on there, and all of a sudden, there's intense profanity blasting at somebody pirated the Zoom class and was just ugly, ugly stuff. So what do? We shut it off. We pray. We take authority. Amen? Somebody say, the overcomer lives on the inside of me. Right? All the challenges that we're facing. The I-5 bridge right now, whatever it is. We just follow the leading of the Lord in everything that we're doing, and we overcome. But because I'm an overcomer, that must mean there's something that needs to be overcome. Amen? Praise the Lord. If I just stay in bed all day and watch movies and eat junk food and, well, yeah, but I don't want to walk out the door because it's dangerous out there. Somebody say no. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Praise the Lord. But we've been walking through these churches that John was writing to in the book of Revelation, and we're on the church of Sardis. Everybody say Sardis. So Jesus is giving John words to send to these churches, seven churches. And if you remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about in the book of Revelation how John saw Jesus with seven stars in his hand, which in Revelation he was talking about seven pastors. Pastors are supposed to shine the light of God's love right on the church, preach God's word, shine the light. And he was walking through the midst of seven candlesticks, which represented the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which represents the church even today. Which is one more reason to go to church, because Jesus is in church. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. And so Jesus would go through each one of these churches and tell them something he likes. Hey, you're doing this great and this great, but we need to tweak something here. Amen. How many know if Jesus loves me, he's going to correct me? He's going to teach me. That's why we are called disciples. Because we might have to accept some discipline from the Lord, some correction. But it's for good. Somebody say, it's for my good. Amen. And it's good of me to listen and to receive it and to act and instigate, act on it. Amen. With the help of the Holy Ghost. That's who we cannot forget, church, is the Holy Ghost is here with us through all this. The Spirit of God is here on this planet with us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But Revelation 3, 1 through 6, if you want to, you may have your notes there, or you can open to Revelation 3. But the first six verses, it says this. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now he's talking about the pastor, right? These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Let me know if you're the pastor of Sardis and you open this letter from Jesus. Right? I know your works. Hey, he knows my works. You have a name that you're alive. Woo! But you are dead. What? Right? Verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Yikes. Now, I have a gander that this pastor knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's not like, what? Right? He's probably like, well, why don't you come deal with this mess? Amen. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, That kind of messes with the once saved, always saved doctrine right there. What did he just say? I will not blot out his name from the book of... So Jesus has the pen, but he also has the eraser. Somebody go, what? I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Somebody say, I'm an overcomer. Jesus. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now again, he says to the churches, to the churches. He's not talking to Hollywood. He's not talking to the Democrats or the Republicans or Iran or your next door neighbor or your spouse. He's talking to the church. Somebody say, that be me. That be me. And this is after the cross, after the resurrection, after the Holy Ghost has been sent. This is not Exodus. Amen. Somebody say, this applies to us today, to the church. Amen. And somebody say, the church is me. It's got to be a personal thing, right? Well, I found some great things on some commentaries regarding this, and I loved some things I saw. This guy McLaren, is McLaren's Expositions, I liked it. And here's some of the things that he says regarding the Church of Sardis. He says, he describes the Church of Sardis as utterly apathetic and dead. The Church of Sardis suffered no persecution. The Church of Sardis was much too like the world to be worth the trouble of persecuting. Can you imagine the devil going, save your energy, demons. They're with us. They're doing our work for us over there at Sardis. Just leave them alone. Let them do their thing. Yikes, right? Their communion with Jesus had ceased, he says. Now that is, somebody say, that is in a nutshell the problem. Somebody say, stay in communion with him, with Jesus. Spend time with him every day. Amen? Not so you don't lose your salvation, but because you love him. When you love someone, you want to be with them. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Please them. Change when you need to change, right? Amen? And he says this. He goes on. This is a solemn and tremendous claim that Christ's finger can write and Christ's finger can erase a name from the register. Now that is a heavy statement. But that's what the book says, right? And he goes on to say, it is the victors whose names are kept upon the roll. So take care that you are not building upon past faith. This church might have been thinking, we had all these great victories and whatever, you know. Oh, we're this, we're that, we have this program and that program, but they're doing nothing. They're doing nothing that pleases the Lord. He gave us a word for this year. He said, the question is not, what are you doing for me? The question is, what are you doing with me? Sardis was apparently doing very little, if anything, with him. Amen. And we see this spirit of almost like an antichrist spirit in the church, even now, right? Just embrace the philosophy of the world. We have a, you know, part of our vision statement or whatever we call it is embrace the world. But we're talking about embracing the world with the gospel, not embracing the rainbow. You know what I'm talking about? Not embracing the philosophies of the world. Not embracing lawlessness, defunding police, opening prisons. Jesus came to open the prison doors, but he didn't come to shut down the prisons. and fire police officers and cause racism and all these things. No. And just embrace sins and all these kind of things. No. He says, repent, right? Stay in communion with Jesus. Do what he says, right? But when it goes into, we're going to talk about the church that pleases God here, okay? The Amplified Classic says in verse 1, when he says these things, he says he who has the seven spirits of God, that Amplified says the sevenfold Holy Spirit, all right? So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. But Romans 12, well, actually, let's read verse 2 also in Revelation 3, when he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, for I have not found your works perfect before God. In the complete Jewish Bible, that says, I have found what you are doing incomplete. Now, when I was in school, that was not a good thing to hear from the teacher. Incomplete. That means you failed, basically. I do not accept your assignment. How many know we want Jesus to accept us and accept what we're doing on his behalf? Amen. But Romans 12 really, really sums it all up. This is the church that Jesus is looking for. And it goes through seven things the Holy Spirit is bringing into operation in a healthy church, right? But I'm going to read the whole chapter because it's awesome, right? Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now listen, there are seven things he goes through. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This is what this reminds me of. This church of Sardis was probably anti-Holy Spirit. We don't want the working of the Holy Spirit. We're uncomfortable with it. What do you mean prophecy? Oh, no, no, that doesn't tickle our ears enough, right? He says, verse 7, or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. Right? So service. People should be serving. Not just getting, but serving. Right? He who teaches in teaching. Amen? A lot of Christians in the world aren't interested in hearing teaching about what the Word of God has to say. Just give me my grace and let me go do whatever I want. Amen. Somebody say, teach me. Right? He who exhorts in exhortation. Amen. Building people up. Church is a place we come to be built up in our faith. Not built up in our sin. Not built up in our sickness, in our disease, in our, no. Somebody say, no. I want to be built up in God's word. Right? He who gives with liberality. So giving, sowing and reaping. The prosperity message is the Bible, right? He who leads with diligence. Leadership. A lot of folks out there are not interested in submitting to biblical leadership. That ain't Pastor Steve, that's just Steve. Right? He's just, that's a Steve-O. I'm not using myself, but you know what I'm saying? If it's a pastor, that's a pastor. Right? Amen. There's guys that were pastors in my life decades ago. And I still don't go and say, hey, Tom, what's up, Tommy? What's up, Larry? What's up, Jerry? What's up, Scott? Scotty? No, Pastor Scott. Pastor Brad. Pastor Carrie. Amen. Why? They are leaders in the kingdom of God. Amen. Right? So there was probably issues in this church with leadership. One possibility, right? With diligence, lead with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, right? The loving kindness of the Lord. This might be similar to the first part of this series. Remember your first love, Jesus, right? Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Is it possible for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to get to a place where they love what is evil and abhor what is good? Because we might offend somebody. Somebody say, Jesus, put away the eraser. Eraser, I'm coming back. Right? Amen. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is a great description of a healthy church, right? Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't walk around in bitterness and offense. And amen? Boy, this offense thing is huge right now. People getting offended and mad and into strife about every little thing. Somebody saying, not in the church. And I am the church, right? Sometimes we just got to shut the noise off because it gets in you, right? Beloved, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. I heard this morning about a pastor in Bethlehem who is feeding Palestinian children that are hungry. A pastor in Bethlehem, feeding Palestinian children, that if they don't get enough food, then they will be trained by the Palestinian folks to carry bombs on their bodies, and we'll feed you for that. We'll take care of your family. That's a wise pastor right there, amen? Reach out to the world, amen? Do not be, here it is right here, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Somebody say, this is a church that pleases the Lord, right? But again, prophecy. Somebody say prophecy. Ministry, right? That's service, a servant heart, right? Teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Seven things Jesus is looking for in his church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, to close with this, I titled this message, The Shining Ones, because that's what overcomers are, right? You're going to, somebody say, I'm an overcomer, right? I am an overcomer. My faith is in Jesus. I receive him as my Lord. Amen. This doesn't mean we're looking for that Jesus is looking for a perfect score. Like in my wildlife training, because I guess raccoons and possums have Congress people. That so they made it as difficult as possible for us to pass our wildlife. You had to get like a 95% in order to kill the raccoon that wants to get in your crawl space and tear it up or tear up your dog or whatever, right? Jesus isn't looking for 100%. He's looking for my heart. Where's my heart? He's basically saying to Sardis, you are heartless. You're cold. I don't know you. Remember scriptures where Jesus will look at people and say, I don't even know you. But we were a church and we had this ministry and these programs. I don't even know you. Bye. Your name isn't in the book. There's an eraser mark. Maybe that was you. But somebody say, not me. Not me. Not here. Amen. But this is cool. This is from Ellicott's commentary for English readers. And it's on verse 5. He who overcomes. Somebody say, I'm an overcomer. Right? And he says this. Not all who have never fallen or failed, but who conquer. So that's an overcomer. He says, all who have never fallen or failed, but who conquer. Amen. I shared with a brother this week who had been texting me, and he's overcoming though. He's sharing some testimonies in his own life. And I was like, brother, you are so on. I was like, the biggest thing I've learned in my life is get back up. Get back. That's the difference between winning. That's the difference between victory and defeat, is get back up on your feet. Amen. So it's not about I've never fallen or failed. It's I refuse to stay down. I refuse to quit. I refuse to offense. I refuse to love anything more than I love Jesus, or anyone any more than I love Jesus. Amen? It's a choice, is the point. This isn't God's choice. This is my choice, right? And he says this, shall be clothed in, these are beautiful words, shall be clothed in glistening white raiment. A couple of the things I read in the commentaries talked about the way snow looks when the sunlight is hitting it. You have to kind of squint. That's a good example of the bright clothing that you have in heaven, right? And in the spirit that you're wearing now, by the way. You're not filthy right now. If Jesus is Lord of your life, right? And he died for your sins, then spiritually you are already clothed with the robe of righteousness. That's why the devil looks at you and he has to squint. This church, he was like, wow, they look a lot like us. We don't need to persecute them. Hallelujah, right? He says, robed in a hue of living flame. Oh, somebody say hallelujah. That's, I've heard Brother Copeland teach about the Garden of Eden, that Adam and Eve, when they realized, oh, we have no clothes on. What was gone was they were clothed in the glory of God. Amen, right? Praise the Lord. Robed in a hue of living flame, and the description so frequent in Pilgrim's Progress, the shining ones. Somebody say hallelujah. That's what we want demons to see. Oh, it's the shining ones. Don't you know, after, you know, the rapture happens, and we're in heaven for 7 years, and the real tribulation is happening on this planet, and then we come back and save Israel with Jesus, and Jesus sets up his kingdom on planet Earth for 1,000 years, you are literally going to be known as the shining ones by people who still live on this planet. You think Marvel Comics got nothing on Jesus superheroes? I mean, what do you need? We're there, right? I mean, it's going to be amazing. That would be a great movie for someone to try, right? He's talking about the glorified body. Amen? You're going to look like you. You're going to be looking like yourself. Amen? So don't hate yourself. You're just gonna be healthier when you get in heaven. You're gonna have your same body, but it's gonna be a glorified body. Now, this is the part where we get excited now, okay? Somebody say, I have a glorified body. When Jesus rose again from the dead, they recognized him, but he was different. You know what I'm saying? He could walk through walls, he could vanish and appear somewhere else. Death had no hold on him. But one thing you love about Jesus is he didn't go hack people's heads off that sent him to the cross, he forgave. He forgave and released. And there'll be things probably that we hear then that we didn't know, that he went and saw somebody or spoke, you know, that's not recorded, but hallelujah. So somebody say the glorified body says this. The glorified body defecated of all its dregs and impurities. Somebody say, I'm just going to shake off this old stuff. And it says, now transformed and transfigured into the likeness of Christ's body, the white raiment which Christ here promises to his redeemed. Somebody say, that's me. Amen. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Because maybe there's somebody somewhere listening and you want to make sure that your name is in that book. Amen. And church, Jesus isn't sitting there looking forward to erasing anybody's name. I mean, that comes after a long, long, long time of rejecting, 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 rejecting. Amen. That ain't you. But we choose every day. Jesus, I choose to be born again today. I love you today. Hallelujah. Let's pray this prayer. Just say, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the white garment that you've clothed me in the Spirit, even now. I give you my life. I receive you afresh, Jesus, as Lord of my life. And I thank you that my name is in your book forever. Just praise him and thank him for that. Lord, we thank you today that our names are in that book, that we will walk with you in white. And the way that we do that, Lord, is we choose to walk with you today. Before we can see you, just when there's still situations and circumstances that try to weigh us down and discourage us, no, somebody say, no, I'm staying with Jesus today. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. Somebody say, I choose to abhor what is evil. Not who is evil, but what is evil. And I cling to that which is good. And Holy Ghost, you're teaching us and showing us what that means to each one of us individually. A lot of it, I believe the Lord would say, is in the area of our attitudes. Refusing to get angry and offended at people and things. Just refusing that. Refusing to let words that are not godly words come out of our mouths. Refusing to not participate in the course of this world. Oh, somebody just say, I choose you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you did for me. I will live for you forever. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is so good. We'll have more next week, Communion Sunday next week. And we're just believing God. And thank you, Lord, that we will not have to wear masks in public much longer. We'll be able to have coffee out and hang out for a while and visit each other. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.